would I have gathered thee like a hen would her chicks under his wings, pulling me in tight under his wing, but you would not. You had no interest. Turn with me now to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to be using basically one verse of scripture, but I want to read for you all three verses. The title of the message this morning is Being Confident in This. Here is a portion of scripture that talks about assurance. He talks about having some confidence before God. Now, if you're strong, you can have a little bit of confidence in your strength and so on. It may apply in a lot of worldly ways, but confidence here has to do with our confidence before God. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Now, the church at Philippi had its beginning with the Philippian jailer. That was the beginning of this little church. And all of his house, and Lydia, and all of her house. And no doubt others who are not mentioned here in the book of Acts. I don't know why, but according to God's own will, he isolates certain individuals and records their lives or happenings in their lives. We don't know anything at all, really, about that Ethiopian eunuch. But there was one little portion of his life that God preserved and put it in the scriptures. And to me, that was probably the only portion of his life worth remembering. I know that's the case with me. So these were men and women who were favored with God's good providence and who by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit heard the gospel, bowed to the sovereign Christ, and confessed the Christ that they believed in public baptism. God had begun a good work in them. Now let's read my text together. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. It was not a burden for Paul to pray for these people who were converted under his ministry. He knew firsthand how they come to know the Lord. He saw the work of God in them. He heard their confessions, and he's thankful for it. He made requests for them with joy. And he said he was thankful also for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship in the gospel, not just on the first day and never again, but from the first day even to now. Being confident of this very thing. Now, if Paul can find confidence in them, my hope is that we can find confidence for ourselves. If there's something here that he can find confidence in, then we ought to be able to find it and have confidence ourselves. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, as I thought about these things, my mind was turned to this congregation. I know a little bit about its beginning. Very few of us here were around when it begun, but there's still some who were. And I know a little bit about it. I come up and preached for this congregation nearly 40 years ago. I was just a skinny little boy without a whole lot of understanding and preached for this congregation. So I know a little bit about them, and I know how they came out of old established religion to worship and serve the true and living God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you ever come to know the true and living God, you won't be able to worship where you was raised. Now, I know people who swear up and down, and they'll spit out these doctrines of grace, and they'll do all that, and then they go back there to that old church, and they sit there and listen to those lies and sing those lies. You know, it's as wicked to sing a lie as it is to preach it. Sure it is. Then they're singing, "I'll fly away." My soul, when we all get together, we all ain't getting together. God's going to save his people. Will the circle be unbroken? It sure will. It sure will. I know how that you come out of old established religion, and you separated yourselves, you broke fellowship with them and began to have fellowship with them whose eyes had been opened to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And nothing else will satisfy a believer. That's what he has to hear. He don't care if the earth's flat around. He don't care if it's oblong. I don't care if it looks like a football. What I need to hear is about Christ. I need to hear and see the glory of God in his face and in his person and in his works and in his eternal appointments and all things concerning him. That's what I have to hear. That's my necessary meat. The rest of it just bores me to death. My personal knowledge of this congregation goes back to the 1980s, some 32 years ago. And then I came here as your pastor in the year 2008, almost 10 years ago. And I think I can say with Paul to most of you that I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We've not broken fellowship. We've not parted ways, but we've had fellowship. We've seen people come and we've seen people go. I've seen men and women rejoice in Christ, and I've seen some vent out their hatred for it. So tell us, preacher, what's your confidence for this congregation? What's your confidence? It's exactly the same as the Apostle Paul for the church at Philippi. Exactly the same. I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to listen to me for a minute. Because of the ignorance and confusion and deception of Antichrist religion, the first work of God, his divine intervention, his powerful working within, is often misunderstood and gloried in by men who don't even know what it is. They won't take you back to that old brush arbor. They won't take you back to that experience. They won't take you back to something physical that they felt or saw or did, or a dream or a vision or something. They got to go back to that first work, that first work. It's because of the ignorance, confusion, and deception of Antichrist religion that the first work of God and his divine intervention, the powerful working of the Spirit within, is often misunderstood. Now, I want to give you four things here in our text to help you find the same confidence that Paul has expressed here in the Scriptures for the church at Philippi. First of all, let's consider the work of God in its beginning in the sinner. The first work of God in the sinner is a work brought to pass. You can write this down if you want to. By both God and man. Both God and man. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 that we are laborers together with God. Isn't that what that says? We're laborers together with God. He said, you are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, 5, who then is Paul? People running around there dividing with one another, saying, my salvation is more sure than yours because I was converted under Paul. Another one said, well, no, I was converted under Apollos. You've never heard anybody speak like Apollos. I grew up in a Henry Mahan generation. God had singled that man out, used him like no other man I've ever seen in that century, Henry Mahan. And I think back on it, and I had the same problem that they had here with Henry Mahan. I was converted under Henry Mahan. And I was, but that's nothing to glory in. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, are you listening? Ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Who gave these men? God did. Who did he give them to? Every one of his sons. He said, I planted. Now, some of you in here raise gardens. You don't stay in the house in the spring and then go out there about July looking for tomatoes, do you? No, you got to go out there and sow the seed. Nothing going to come up if you don't sow the seed. Now, Paul said, I planted. And Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You can water all day long. God don't give the increase, it ain't coming up. Will you hear me? God doesn't plant seed. He has servants to do that for him. This work is a work performed by God in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he tells them in chapter 3 and verse 3 that they are manifestly, in a way that you can see, they are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ written by him, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust, he hath said, have we through Christ to Godward. Now we trust, he said, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them believe. I trust God about that. I ain't got no control on it. Wasn't my wisdom that devised it, not my power that performs it. I do what I'm told. Such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now listen, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So this work that God begins in the hearts of chosen sinners is a work done by a gospel preacher working together with God, fellow laborers with God. And he plants the gospel seed, and some falls into good ground. ground plowed and broken and made ready to receive the good seed of the gospel. And then there's another sense in which this beginning work is done in conjunction with men. Those who are enabled of God to hear his gospel are born of God. Otherwise, they'd never hear. That's right, they never will hear. You need ears to hear in the heart. You can hear with these, you can hear. But you don't really hear. Having ears, they hear not. Having eyes, they see not. Those who are enabled of God to hear his gospel are born of God. A new man is created within. And Christ is that new man. Paul said over in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, and if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Those who are in Christ Jesus are in there by the Spirit of God. Man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. If he don't have that understanding of Christ, that rejoicing in Christ, that knowing Christ, if he doesn't have that, he's none of his. He's none of his. And what does the scripture say the hope of glory is? Christ in you. Isn't that what it says? That's the hope of glory. And if any man be in Christ, the scripture said he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. What passed away? Old limitations. Huh? Now think about it. Old inabilities. Don't you imagine that man stand there in front of that church? He was there to get alms. And this was a day of worship. Everybody was coming into the temple. And he asked alms of Peter and them when they come. And they said, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I unto thee. Rise up and walk. Huh? Old inabilities passed away, didn't they? He stood up. He told that paralyzed man, he said, stand up, take up your bed and walk. Old inabilities passed away. The man with a withered hand, stretch forth thine hand. Old inabilities passed away. Lazarus, come forth. You see what I'm saying? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Old limitations passed away. Old inabilities passed away. With God, he said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Old confinements and restrictions. There was a time when man's mind was enmity against God. It's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, the scripture said, neither indeed can be. But now he has the mind of Christ, and he serves the law with the mind of Christ. And with the flesh, the law of sin. Bible said the natural man, that's 1 Corinthians 2:14 if you want to read it, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, they're spiritually understood. But he that is spiritual, that man who's born of God, he that is spiritual, he understands all things. Why? Because them old inabilities and old restrictions are taken out of the way. All things have become new. He's a new man. He's a new man. He now has the mind of Christ. God creates by a new birth a new man. And he's no longer restricted, but he's been made willing in the day of God's power. He never was willing before. Our Lord said to those, these are probably the most outwardly religious people who's ever lived on earth, the Pharisees. And he said to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me, but you won't come to me that you might have life. You will not. But in the day of God's power, they will. And they did. And so will we in the day of his power. God creates by a new birth, a new man, and his will is no longer restricted. He's been made willing. His mind perceives the character of God and rejoices in it as he sees that character manifested in the person and work of Christ. And this new man repents. He believes. He worships. He loves. He forgives. He serves the true and living God. And that old mind, it entertained the imaginations of an evil heart. And so this new mind entertains the thoughts of godly things. The Spirit of God hath revealed them unto us. That's what Paul said. Eye hath not seen or ear heard, never entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, even the deep things of God. Well, preacher, I still don't know what you're saying. I'm saying that where there was once darkness and vanity and limitations and condemnation, they're now a new creation. It's a new creation that can hear and see and believe and rejoice. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I love this article I read. It was in David Pledger's bulletin, I think. And he said, people talk about bringing their faith to God. He said, you don't want to bring your faith to God. God's faith brings you to him. Is that right? Sure it is. They got it all turned around. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God gives that faith, and that faith enables you to come to him. They're now a new creation that can hear and see and believe. And he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Let me ask you some questions. Do you have a hope? If you leave this place this morning and go out to meet God, do you have a hope? Or are you just going to say whatever will be? Do you have a hope? Is that hope by works or by grace? What kind of hope you got? Is it based solely on the person and work of Christ? Do you rejoice in Christ? Do you see yourselves fully dependent upon God? Do you believe this morning if God withdraws his presence from you and his blessings from you that you're a goner? I have to have him. Only a regenerated man can see these things and rejoice in them. All right, here's the second thing. That's how the work begins. God doesn't believe for you, you believe. God's not going to repent for you, you're going to repent. But he'll enable you to do both. And his goodness will lead you to repentance, and he'll give you the gift of faith. Actually, faith comes before repentance. Here's the second thing. Now we talk about what this first work of God is. Now listen to this. What God has begun, God will maintain. You didn't have anything to do with its beginning, and you don't have much to do with what comes next. What God begins, God will maintain. He will, Paul tells us, by divine revelation, perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, now wait a minute, preacher. That's once in grace, always in grace. Well, I don't know what your definition of grace is, so I can't say I believe that, but I'm going to tell you something. Knowing the true definition of grace and having experienced grace in my heart, once in grace, always in grace. You always were in grace. It was grace that chose you before the foundation of the world. It was grace that made all the appointments of Christ. It was grace that singled you out. Grace that enabled you to hear. It's all of grace. Oh, I tell you, we rejoice in Christ. What God has begun, God will maintain. God Himself is the Savior of men. God the Father chose a people in Christ to save by His Son for the glory of His great name. And He gave to His Son all the eternal appointments to accomplish our redemption. He appointed Him as the one mediator. God the Father did that. He appointed Him to be our head and representative. He made Him surety of the everlasting covenant of grace and appointed Him as our Redeemer and substitute. Made Him Lord of the dead and the living. God hath made that same Jesus that you crucified both Lord and Christ. He's Lord. Who made Him Lord? God did. Tells you that on the book of Psalms. He said He set His Son on that holy hill of Zion. Who did? God did. And men down here saying, we're going to tear Him down. We're going to take Him off the throne. God will laugh at you. He'll laugh at you. And then secondly, God the Son is the medium of all grace. Of the Trinity, the Son took to Himself the seed of Abraham. He was made of a woman, made under the law. And as a man, He did for God's people what they could never do for themselves. He wrought out by His own hands a righteousness. I used to hear men talk about working their way to glory. There's only one who ever worked his way to glory, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He did it. And He did it by His own hand. By Himself purged us from our sins. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rag. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Christ accomplished our redemption by His own righteousness and by His death on the cross. And then God the Holy Spirit, He's the administrator of all this grace. If God does a work in you, it'll be by the Holy Ghost. He does the inward working in men. He speaks to you. And He speaks with an irresistible wooing. He brings, I don't know how to describe it. I've read countless men talk about the Holy Ghost and how He, there are no words to express what it is. He just does it. And when He does, it's irresistible. It's irresistible. One old preacher said, God saves men against their will with their full consent. And that's exactly what He does. That's exactly what He does. Paul said he knew the election of the Thessalonians because his gospel came not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. Paul exhorted the Philippians to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, to walk with the mind and heart of Christ, to discern spiritual things as they are declared. It is God, listen to him, he said, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What God has begun, God will maintain. And if your salvation's not consistent with the work of the triune God, there's a good chance that He never began a work in you. the same God who purposed it, the same God who purchased it, and the same God who applies it works in all his elect. And so there ought to be some consistency there in their faith, shouldn't it? All right, thirdly, what God has begun, he will maintain until the day of Jesus Christ. I can help you here if you let me. One of the most common reasons why men and women doubt and worry about their salvation is trying to establish its beginning. Oh, it just causes knots to arrive in your stomach. Did I really hear what I think I believe? Huh? There's an old preacher out of New Orleans years ago. He wouldn't let you have any assurance. And Henry invited him up to preach. He got down the front row with his deacon. Do you believe? Well, yeah, we believe. Are you sure you believe? And he'd keep going and going and going until nobody believed. He'd strip you of every bit of assurance you ever had. I think that's where most of the problem comes in. But tell me this. What's going on right now? Huh? What's going on in your heart right now? Because what God began, he'll maintain. Are you with me? You don't have to go back there to find out what's going on. What's going on right now? Do you have a clear understanding of the gospel of Christ? Is your hopes in that, in his person? In his work? You hope in God? Do you rejoice in the true and living God? Do you long for the day when we gather together and worship and fellowship in the gospel? Do you look forward to it? Do you hunger for it? Boy, I used to look forward to Sunday. I just a little old fella. I look forward to Sunday. That's the only day that Mom cooked for a whole family. And she'd always have fried chicken and biscuits and gravy and all this stuff on the table. Man, I look forward to Sunday. I knew she was going to set a table. Brethren, the preaching of the gospel when we get together is the table. And what we serve is Christ. As far as I can remember, we never had anything but chicken on Sunday. That's all we had. But boy, we look forward to it. We sure look forward to it. And Christ is what we have. That's what's on the Lord's table, Christ. He even gave us an ordinance and called it the Lord's table. You long for that day when we can gather together to worship and fellowship in the gospel? Let me ask you this. Whose servant are you? Whose servant are you? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are? That's whose servant you are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Whose servant are you? Now, I'm talking about 30 years ago. I'm talking about right now. Who holds the allegiance of your heart? With the heart. The scripture said, man believeth unto righteousness. Let me ask you this. Do you love God? I mean, just as he reveals himself. Do you love him? Oh, that broke Peter's heart when the Lord asked him, do you love me? Is God just a necessary source of benefits to you? Or do you call him Abba Father with affection? Do I cherish his company, long for his communion, and delight in his word? Demas appeared to for a little bit, but his true affection come out. He loved this present world. The Ark of Noah would not have saved a single soul except God shut them in. That big door started down here at the bottom of that ship. And it covered the first story, and the second story, and the third story. And it was big enough for two elephants to walk up it at the same time and support their weight and get them inside. And two giraffes. Here he comes. And when the day come, it said, they all went in the ark, and God shut them in. God shut them in. When God saves a man, he shuts him up to Christ. He got nowhere else to go. Huh? Well, I don't know, Pastor, if I'm saved or not. Well, let me ask you this. You got somewhere else to go? Or has God shut you up to Christ? That's what he does. That's what salvation is. God shuts a man up to Christ. He takes away all the other avenues. They're gone. There's just one, and that's Christ. Somebody said to Henry, Henry, you still saved? He said, God's still on the throne. Christ's still at his right hand. I'm still saved. As sin once reigned unto death, now grace reigns unto righteousness by Jesus Christ our Lord. As God works in the believer, he brings him, Ephesians 4 verse 13, into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, now watch this, unto a perfect man. Now, if you have the unity of the faith, and you have a true knowledge of the Son of God, you're looking at a perfect man. Isn't that what that's saying? You're looking at a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there's only one man under which faith is enabled to look who's perfect, and that is our perfect Redeemer. It says it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that suffereth and they who are sanctified are all one. He is a perfect Savior by his righteous obedience and by his death on the cross. You're looking at a perfect Savior. No flaws. It wasn't a part-time work. He's a perfect high priest in that he himself has suffered being tempted and therefore is able to succor. You know what that word succor means? We read these old English words and we don't even think about what they mean. That word succor means to run to the aid of the suffering. That's what it means. He's able to run to the aid of his people in their suffering and take them under his wing. He's perfect in his wisdom. God has made him to be unto us wisdom. We don't need to go anywhere else for wisdom. Just study Christ. He is wisdom. You read that book of Proverbs, and in that book of Proverbs, he's constantly talking about wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Get wisdom. Get this. Wisdom's Christ. That's what he taught. Just take that word wisdom and scratch it out, write Christ in there, and then read the book of Proverbs. He's perfect in his wisdom, which God has made him to be unto us. And believers are not folks who've become more and more religious over time. They're folks who've become more and more centered on Christ. You don't get older and older, and then we sing more hymns, and we have more things to do, and we find little duties and jobs and things so that you don't go home. We don't get more and more religious. We get more and more centered on Christ. Paul said, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then fourthly, and I'll hurry. There is a day fixed in the eternal counsel of God that the work of Christ shall be complete. All his elect shall have heard the gospel. All his elect shall have been reconciled to God. His blood shall have been sprinkled on every conscience of his beloved church. And this world completely separated from the people of God. And when that day comes, a trumpet's going to sound. That's what the scripture said. A trumpet's going to sound. There's going to be a shout heard worldwide. A great shout heard from above. And then it says, as the lightning shineth from the east even unto the west, even so the light of the Son of God shall appear to men. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven and gather to himself all things which God the Father gave him, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. And then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the dead going to be raised incorruptible. That old body, I think about Sue and some of the other ones that we buried over there, their body going to rise up out of that box, come up out of the ground. Just nothing in some places but dust, nothing in some places but ashes where they were burning the fires. They're going to rise up. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, and death will be swallowed up in victory, his victory. And it shall be known by all that God hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all going to say amen. God's just. God's just. Now, therefore he said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor's not in vain. Being confident in this, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. How long? Unto the day of Jesus Christ. Well, what about this? Ain't no what about it. He's going to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And if they believe not, and we're all filled with unbelief. Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief. We have unbelief. If they believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. What he begun, he's going to maintain. How long? All the way to the day of Jesus Christ when it shall be perfected forever. That's my confidence. That's why I don't have altar calls. And that's why I don't have pledge cards for you to sign. And duties and jobs for you to do. My hope is by the Holy Spirit of God that he'll shut you up to Christ. If he does, if he begins that work and shut you up to Christ, he'll shut you up to Christ to the end. You'll run away like a little kid. You'll run away and he'll just get you by the shirt and bring you back. We're not of them who draw back unto perdition. We draw back. Peter did and some of the others. They said, we go fishing. Away they went. No, he'll get you and pull you back. Oh, my soul, what a salvation we have. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of the gospel.